the woman's seed. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Genesis chapter 3 is one of the most important chapters of the Bible. It shows us how evil came into this world, from whom it came, and how God rescued man from it by the promise of the coming Redeemer. They are the first words of God's grace to sinful man. They are spoken immediately after the first man and woman lost through the subtle work of Satan, the divine image and likeness in which they were created. Satan had deceived Eve by questioning the word of God, then denying the word of God, and then impugning the character of God, hinting that God was withholding some knowledge they ought to have. All this was vast offense and utter contempt and disregard and distrust of God's holy word. Now look at the scene in Eden. First there was the guilty party. There they were, fallen sinners now, darkened in their minds, unclean in their affections, rebellious in their wills. So hardening was the influence of sin that there were neither tears of sorrow, nor confession of sin, nor any pleas for mercy. Nothing of that. Secondly, the devil was there. No mercy was shown to him, nor was there given him any hope of redemption. Destruction was his doom. His head was to be crushed, and all he had brought in was to be swept out of God's universe. Thirdly, God himself was in the garden. And God first spoke to the serpent and said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Between them, there had been so much familiarity as they discoursed together. Evidently, the woman took a liking to that serpent, which was Satan disguised as a shining one. But now, being beguiled and fallen into sin, she was given by God an antipathy toward the satanic symbol, the serpent. A man abhors the sight of a serpent, and a serpent abhors the sight of man. The spittle of man and the gall of a serpent are poison to each other. And this antipathy is stronger in the female sex. Now this is true of every serpent and every woman throughout the ages. This is true also of Satan and the church. The church which was represented in Eve. There is an implacable hatred and perpetual war between Satan and the church, between thy seed and her seed. But God's first word of hope to man was concerning the woman's seed. The promise that his eternal son would become incarnate and enter this arena to be man's savior. In coming, he was to take upon him a human nature, which is called the holy thing, which is called the seed of Abraham, and which is here called the seed of the woman, which expresses the truth of his incarnation and the reality of his being man. He would come into our humanity not by the activity of man, but by a way contrary to the principles of natural generation. Whereas all of Adam's race would be the seed of man, God's incarnate Son would be the seed of woman. Through him, a numerous seed would be born of God, and not by the will of man. Such was God's grace to fallen man, such the glad tidings of great joy. And look now to the issue of the promise. The promised seed, Christ, would be bruised in this rescue work. That is, the serpent would bruise his heel, or the inferior or lower part of his nature, his body, and which body would be frequently exposed to the insults, temptations, and persecutions of Satan, and would at last be brought to a painful and accursed death. Though by dying, he got an entire victory over him and all his enemies, and obtained salvation for his people. But he was to be bruised, because the wages of sin is death. That was and ever is God's judgment upon sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Ezekiel 18, verse 4. It could not be otherwise, since God is absolute in holiness. This death was not annihilation, but an eternal separation from God and an exposure to his wrath. But God came into the garden with a plan already made in the councils of eternity. And that plan involved his beloved Son in descending from heaven, in assuming our human nature, and in laying down his life on man's behalf. This he could not do without becoming man. So man he would become. Thus, having the same nature, he could offer himself in man's place. Our Lord thus became the seed of the woman, that he might have a life that could be laid down in death and have blood to shed to pay the ransom price for man's deliverance. This offering would have to be without blemish. He therefore came with a new humanity, without any contamination from Adam's life. His personal righteousness was lived out in every human condition. Thus, as his death was to be reckoned, thus, as his death was to be reckoned to the believer's account in meeting all the demands of justice, so his righteousness was to be reckoned to him as a robe with which to clothe the believer before God. Notice his conflict with Satan. The serpent is the devil, as we read in Revelation 12 and 9, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. But no devil was he when God first created him. He was Lucifer, the son of the morning. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. A brilliantly shining one, the most beautiful and wise amidst all the hosts of heaven. He must have come to Eve as an angel of light, and deceiving her, reached to Adam, the federal head of the human family. Thus, the serpent became the prince of this world, John 12, verse 31, and the god of this age, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. There is no place on earth where he and his fallen host have not been, no person left untouched by his evil influence. We must not forget that the Lord came into the world to destroy, that is, to disarm, this ancient foe. It, the seed of the woman, Christ, shall bruise thy head. That is to say, that the head of a serpent creeping on the ground is easily crushed and bruised, of which it is sensible, and therefore it is careful to hide and cover. In the mystical sense, it or he, which is one of the names of God, Psalm 102 verse 27 and Isaiah 48:12, and which is he referred to Messiah, the eminent seed of the woman, that the Messiah would bruise the head of the old serpent, the devil, that is, destroy him, and all his principalities and powers, break and confound all his schemes, and ruin all his works, crush his whole empire, strip him of his authority and sovereignty, and particularly of his power over death and his tyranny over the bodies and souls of men, all of which was done by Christ when he became incarnate and suffered and died, as in Hebrews 2:14-15, Colossians 2:15, and 1 John 3:8. Our Lord did that. It may have seemed to natural eyes when he hung on the cross that the enemy had triumphed. Oh no. As all hell's powers flung themselves at him, he flung them off, triumphing over them in it, that is, in the cross, Colossians 2:15. The devil then is a defeated foe. He lies forever under the feet of Christ. He still retains power over those who serve him, but he has neither weapons nor power to assault the Lord Jesus. The Goliath of hell is fallen, a fallen foe. This battle was fought and won, that we poor sinners could be rescued from Satan's enslavement. Those who believe enter a stronghold of security. They're high above Satan's reach. He may attack, threaten, terrify, but he can do nothing. What a joyful note to them. We ought to strike. Listen to the words by Mr. James Deck. Thou Son of God, the woman's seed, who didst for us on Calvary bleed, and bear sin's heavy load, spoiler of all the powers of hell, who conquered death invincible, thou holy one of God, thy blood we sing, by that alone, with boldness to the eternal throne, through thee we now draw nigh. It silences the voice of sin, washes the guilty conscience clean, and makes the accuser fly. Behold us, Lord, a feeble band. In conflict with the foe we stand, the ransomed of thy cross. We sing the triumphs of thy name. All other glory counts but shame, all other gain but loss. Oh, wondrous cross, wondrous sacrifice. Amen.